Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon each of us. Be in the words of my mouth the meditations of our hearts, that both would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is the seventh Sunday of Easter, and we are pushing close to the season of Pentecost. And the Easter season doesn't stop, does it, with the ending of the season? The resurrection ministry of Jesus continues, and we celebrate that. The gift of new life, those living waters that was in the scripture lessons, to be poured out and to be received by Jackson and Samara, and godparents and parents, just sharing vows and promises on their behalf to bring them up in the life of Christ. And so this morning in the gospel lesson, it's one of those rare times. It's a rare moment where we actually see and hear Jesus praying for his disciples, and for his disciples also praying for each of us. And I want to read just the first part again, so you capture what Jesus is praying. He is interceding on our behalf. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, by the way, those that will believe, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. And so in that prayer, in Jesus' prayer on our behalf, there were two parts that jumped out at me. One is the glory of God, and the other is this oneness that Jesus is seeking and desiring for us. And so, like that famous preacher that preceded me last Sunday, I did a little research on the glory. I've often asked, what is the glory of God? And I was reading, it's the majesty of God. It's the awesomeness of God. It is the power of God. But I began to see an overarching theme that the glory of God is the presence of God being revealed. Synonymous with the glory of God is the presence of God, and often associated with brightness and light. For example, remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and was bringing back the tablets, the Ten Commandments. His face was radiant. It was so bright that he began to wear a veil. So you can tell that Moses had been in God's presence. And there was this luminous aspect to his face. It happened to Jesus on the Transfiguration, where his buddies, Elijah and who was the other one? Moses, right? Moses. And it says, Scripture says, that the face of Jesus shone like the sun, and his clothes were like light. There is the presence of God, the glory of God being revealed. Now, in the Hebrew Testament, that this glory of God, this presence of God, is not always permanent, that it changed places and location. For example, with the Ark of God, it is written in that Hebrew Testament that the light of God, this luminous light of God, was present over the Ark. And wherever the Ark was, that light was present. So the presence of God. But then the Ark was taken, it was stolen and captured. And in 1 Samuel, it says, the glory of God has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. For you see, if the ark goes, so does God's presence. But things really change significantly in the New Testament, that Jesus brings a new covenant, a new promise, that God's glory, God's presence is not moving from here to here and here. In fact, Jesus says that the glory of God is with you and is in you and will always be with you. And it happens, how does it happen? It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus receives the infilling of his Holy Spirit at baptism. And then Jesus describes this gifting of the Holy Spirit, of God's presence for his disciples, for us, in this way. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So do you hear Jesus' promise of God's presence abiding in us in those words? The glory of God, the presence of God, is no longer seen as limited to a specific place or time or person. In fact, some biblical scholars now agree that the word glory is a name for the Holy Spirit, especially in the New Testament. God pours his glory, his Spirit, into the human form of Jesus at his baptism. And Jesus now intends to give this same Holy Spirit to his disciples, that they would glorify God in their ministries and throughout their lives. In the gospel reading, there's also that part of oneness. In fact, the word one or oneness appears 5 times in that reading. So it's like, pay attention. This is important, this sense of oneness that Jesus and the Father has, that he deeply desires to give to his disciples, to give to us. This unity of heart and mind and spirit, is that he prays that they and we all may be one, completely one, he says, completely one with Jesus and God the Father. Peter writes about this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. Paul writes about this oneness as well in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We live in challenging times, don't we? Jesus did too, by the way, right? Foreign oppressors, religious leaders that he had no support from, did not understand him. Theological differences creating division back then, and unfortunately that continues now, right? As well as the political differences. So it seems to me, at least my experience, it is challenging to have a tender heart towards everyone I run into. Do you ever have that kind of difficulty? And humble mind towards others. Just think of that ornery neighbor or that political leader that you are at differences with? A humble mind towards them, Jesus, really? And he says, yes, really. And it's so often, here's where it happens. This oneness with Christ makes that possible. In our humanity, in our human thinking, I'm not sure we have a chance for this tender heart and humble mind towards one another, even towards ourselves at times. When there's that unity of spirit, that oneness with Christ, that the Lord makes it possible. In fact, there is a story in the book of Acts this morning about Paul and Silas and the jailer. It is a wonderful story, and the details of the story. So let me just pick it up. Paul and Silas, they have been publicly flogged, humiliated, and thrown into jail. And did you catch it? It said it wasn't in the first jail or two where they could really take care of them. In the furthest part of the jail, in the very back of the jail, the darkest part of the jail. And Paul and Silas are just lamenting and just saying, woe is me. No, good. A few people are shaking their heads. No, there is a unity of spirit. There is a oneness with Christ that leads them in this dark place to begin praying and singing hymns. You know, I just, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Well, I wonder if they would have been singing if that had been a song. I wonder what their hymns. I would have loved to have heard them. And then this majestic power of the Holy Spirit, it begins to shake the earth and the foundations of the prison to the extent that all the cell doors open and all of their chains are unfastened. And the jailer sees all the open doors, and what does he do? He realizes he's in deep trouble. And so deep trouble. He goes and gets his sword to kill himself. And here is what the unity of spirit, the oneness of Christ, sounds like. Don't harm yourself. We are still here. Where you see the oneness with Christ, the unity of the Spirit comes as compassion for one another. The compassion that Paul and Silas have for their jailer. How else does that happen without this sense of oneness with Christ that we have in our hearts and our mind? And so, the glory of the Lord could be heard, not just seen. The glory of the Lord was heard in those words. Don't harm yourself. We are still here. And then part of the glory of the Lord was revealed in the message that Paul shared with the jailer and his household. And they all were baptized. We saw this. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, so you start to hum me down in the back, okay, if I go on too long. But when we were in India, the last mission ministry team that we had there, we were in the city of Purulia, and I know I've shared this story, I think. They had 2,000 people. They had these open-air tents, and they had rented 2,000 chairs. Every chair was full. Folks were gathered around 2 and 3 deep around. And that we started praying. We only had 6 prayer teams. There's a communication glitch, and their healing prayer ministers didn't show up. It was almost like God was saying, I want to show you what I can do when you are one with me. And so each prayer team, it went further than from the back of the nave all the way up, 2 and 3 feet at each prayer team. We started praying at 7:30. By 9:30, we prayed 2 straight hours. I took a little peek to see if the lines were any shorter. Part of my humanness, you know, I'm getting a little tired. The lines are just as long. And I thought, what is happening here? And I talked with the bishop afterwards, and I thought, well, are they going from prayer team to prayer team to prayer team? And he said, no. I saw so many of our people that once they had prayer, they went home and they brought all of their household back. Isn't that the glory of God? The presence of God that we, as being Christ bearers, as being glory bearers of God, we are drawn to that light, to that presence of God. And so Jesus models how we are to maintain this unity of spirit. And first, it's important to just understand that, as it says in Philippians, so hear this part, because it's really important, I believe. Paul writes how Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. He literally empties himself of his divine nature. The way I've shared that before is that the Father and Jesus made an agreement that his time here on earth, he would not draw on the power of his divine nature. And it's supported with scripture. So he empties himself of his divine nature, taking the form of a servant born in the likeness of men. And then revealing that Jesus' ministry on earth was empowered not by his divine nature. All of those healings, all of those miracles, all that Jesus was doing was empowered through the Holy Spirit that dwelt in his human form. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus, being fully baptized, but also being fully human in his human form, remember there wasn't a Greyhound bus, there wasn't a camel bus, there wasn't any, it was all by foot or by donkey, but mostly for the disciples it's portrayed by foot, traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles. And on that travel, having destinations and ministering, but on the way being interrupted with folks coming up to him. Can't you just imagine how tired Jesus must have been? And the disciples, how tired they must have been? So I believe that one of the ways that Jesus responded to that in his own need, that is the reason I believe that he and the disciples frequently went off to a quiet place. Went off to a quiet place to relax, for refreshment. But here's what I wonder. I wonder if it wasn't also for refilling of the Holy Spirit. Prayers for a fresh infilling, because that reservoir of the Holy Spirit, it's too simplistic to state it that way, but I'm not sure how else to say it. He kept drawing on that Holy Spirit reservoir within his humanness. And when it would get low, he needed to get away, he and the disciples, to have that refilled. And so, next Sunday, okay, so you don't have to worry about humming in the back. But I just want to say that next Sunday is Pentecost. It's a great celebration. I can remember at my first church up in Vermont, St. Mark's, that and we were getting near Pentecost, and I was having this kind of dialogue with Jesus, that Ignatius prayer exercise of dialoguing with Jesus. And what I heard the Lord saying, not words but thoughts coming into my mind, is that, John, I love the celebration. I love the wearing of red. I love the balloons. I think Jesus even loves that dove that you all, you know, that soars here on Pentecost Sunday. And then I heard him say, but you're missing the best part. And I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the best part. And so that's part of what I feel as if the Lord wants us to do next Sunday, is to have that, experience that fresh infilling for your ministries, your life, your oneness with Christ, your unity of spirit. So I share all of that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Let's move.